Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Good morning, Father Nagel.
Good morning, Tom.
I know it's Monday. It's in August. We're recording this on the 1st of August, which is a wonderful feast day. One of the most prolific authors in the history of the Catholic Church, a doctor of the Church, St. Alphonsus de Liguori. And today we have some quotes from him. I think I provided 20 quotes, Father, right? What are the odds?
Not good. We won't get to all of them, but I'm sure we'll do our best.
We'll do our best. We'll get some done. I'm sure we'll get some done. All right. We'll be back in a minute to get started.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to lead us off with a scripture reading and a prayer.
I'd like to read from Matthew 7, verses 24, really through 27. Jesus said, "Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." Gracious God, we do ask you to, through the intercession of St. Alphonsus, to give us that strong faith that we might found our lives upon you, that we might build worthily as part of your people. And so bless this time we share together, we ask through Christ our Lord. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. I appreciate that. It's interesting. You propose that as the gospel to start off with. And that for me has a connection to a redemptorist. So that was the gospel that was read at my wedding. My wedding was presided over by Father Tom Forrest, who was a redemptorist priest. He was a missionary in the Dominican Republic for years. And then where I got to know him was when he took up a visible leadership, first of all, in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and then shifted to what was called Evangelization 2000. An effort to promote efforts of evangelizing in accord with John Paul II's initiative for the new evangelization in the light of the Great Jubilee Year 2000. And so I had the privilege of working with him for 3 years. And after that, and when I moved back to Seattle, we still corresponded regularly. And one of the greatest pure preachers I've ever met. By pure preacher, I mean someone who was able to just deliver the content of the faith in a mode of preaching without having to use lots of stories or humor. I'm juggling up when I give talks to try to keep people engaged. And because I lack the holiness that grabs people's attention, he had the holiness and the profundity so that when he spoke, his words carried such weight that it was gripping, it was compelling, it was moving. It just, again, one of the greatest pure preachers I ever met.
You know, isn't that a true and interesting distinction? It's, you know, he wasn't a rhetorician. Maybe he was, but he didn't depend upon rhetoric to move a crowd or a congregation. It was simply the Holy Spirit speaking, using him. And you know that happens sometimes. When you're, you know, if you don't have it, the rhetoric's not bad to keep you from falling asleep. But still, it's not the same thing. You can intellectually touch somebody with a good message, but you can do that in a boardroom or in a locker room at halftime, etc. But you do know sometimes when the preacher is being used by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen. To reference one of your favorites, John of the Cross, the ascent of Mount Carmel, as you know, just ends. He doesn't finish it. It ends. You may remember what he was talking about when it ended. And what he was talking about was preaching. And he, one of the like most striking things that he says in those last couple of chapters is that the words of a preacher ought to be able to raise the dead. That's the power of preaching. It's capacity to raise the dead. There you go, Father. How's that for a standard?
Real low bar there. I'm not doing much of that, so God well, works.
He gets into the idea that the different artifices, the different structures that would be used to help promote and foster effective proclamation. You know, he said they're useful, but they aren't at the essence of what is going to bring about the spiritual impact that the Lord intends. That requires holiness and the gifting of the Spirit, as you mentioned, Father. For Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, it didn't require rhetorical capabilities. It required three words: Lazarus, come out. Right? Pretty simple, but again, impact profound, right?
But I would, suspect it is a high bar. It's an honest evaluation. I have sometimes felt, I can tell you probably as well when you're giving a talk at a conference or a church, wherever. Sometimes you just know, well, wait a minute, this is landing, and this is working in a way that's not just purely me. And sometimes not, certainly. But to have that idea of, okay, the term anointed could be used. I can feel the difference. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily a useless homily and that people can't be touched by it, but I still know the difference.
So do you pray for that anointing?
I should more directly. I mean, this is a good on-the-air prompt, because I do think that, and it's not just the immediate prayer, but of course it is your whole spiritual life. You proclaim via your person, so.
Yeah, and how many times have we talked about that, right? That's the Aquinas quote, right? That preaching is the great revealer of the prayer life of the preacher, right? So Tradere alis contemplata, right? That preaching is the act of handing over to others the fruits of your contemplation, the fruits of what you've gazed upon. And so it's like it's the great exposer. If you want to know about the life of a priest, all you have to do is listen to them preach, and you get that.
That's all true. Yeah. Unfortunately, yeah, sometimes, but it's true.
Well, and it's one of those things that I sensed, and it was honestly a great challenge to me when I was in the seminary, and it gives me something to pray for priests, is the, let's call it the always on quality of the priesthood, the always on, right? You may not always wear clerics, but you're always a priest. And so anytime you walk into a room, anytime you come into conversation with someone, you're always on. And there's a lot, who knows how much is going to be at stake in that conversation that you're having. And I got to be honest with you, in the seminary, as I was, praying and discerning the priesthood, that was something that I found to be daunting. And a little bit, it was something that I struggled to reconcile with, is that idea of, can I live that kind of life that's always on?
I think that's, you mentioned whether you're in clerics or not, but I would say that's a reason to wear clerics, as a reminder more to me than to other people. Sometimes you hear, well, you should wear the clerics because you're a visible sign in the world, of the presence of the church, etc., which is, there's truth to that. Oftentimes you get into conversations that you had anticipated with strangers. But it's also a great reminder to me that just that point, say, wait a minute, I'm wearing this collar in this highway and I better not cut this person off. I look in the rear view mirror and say, the Father just cut me off. So it's true.
I've never thought of that. That's so interesting, but you're absolutely right. And I know folks that are listening, it's like, you do realize, brothers and sisters, that we are all always on. It's not just the priest who's always on.
I was going to say
that.
But
it's a different level. It's a different level. But go ahead, Father.
No, but I was going to say that. I was going to say it's not just priests, because everybody, first off, as you say, you never know where this conversation is going to go. And it might go to revealing the fact that you are a Catholic and this is who I am. But also, there can be great good and great harm done as witnesses for Christ with lay people. So again, we're always on. You're for your children, I would think it's this. I was going to take it, you as a father, and eventually, God, grandfather, you're going to have a big impact too in terms of what are my kids taking away? I'm always on as a father. I'm always on as a Catholic father or mother.
So it's interesting. I had breakfast this morning with a fellow. So I moved down to this Boise area, and a dear friend who is this incredible connector. He stays behind the scenes, but he connects people together. Connected me with someone who was a prominent politician and Christian leader in the state of Washington for many years, but moved down here a few years ago. And so I had breakfast with him. And I just was asking him sort of fundamental questions, right, about life and like what's at stake right now and all of that. And he used a couple of phrases that were so interesting. He said, every single life is marked by a countdown. We are all living in accord with a countdown. And we just don't know how close to zero we are. And there you go. There's a happy breakfast, right?
Oh, memento mori's. Yeah,
exactly. And what we were talking about was, we all come from families that give us certain gifts and graces, but also as part of that inheritance, there's brokennesses. And how do you live well in the light of not just the good that you've received, but the brokenness that might have been part of the family of origin, the family that you came from? And then what do you do about that as a father, as a husband, in terms of what you will be handing on to them? And that's what I was asking him about. I'm like, what do you focus on when it comes to what you're going to leave to your kids as a legacy? And, he said, money has almost nothing to do with it. It really does. He said, I want to pour into my kids whatever like key insights or goodness or whatever the Lord has given to me so that they can live a full life of faith in Christ. And he didn't say exactly like that, but that's how he talked about it. Was it really wasn't about money. It was about relationship and pouring into them the most important things, the most important truths. And I loved it. I loved what he was saying. Because again, he even brought up, you just never know what's going to be at stake in any one conversation.
Wow. What you just said there, I can witness to that. I think it's one thing priests find out is because we do funerals and we're dealing with grieving families, and they're talking about, and I meet with families and say, tell me about dad, tell me about mom. And there's such a distinction. You're right. The money piece usually at most gets in the way. It can be a cause of problems oftentimes. And I see that too, in terms of the families who have lost a parent and et cetera. And I'm in an area, I've been in parishes where there's sometimes lots of resources, and that can be really problematic, more of a negative hand down than a positive. But I also just see, you hear, here's what mom, here's what you get. They won't say the words, here's my inheritance from my mom, usually. But you can just tell when I ask those questions, or a priest asks those questions, gathering the family before the funeral to prepare the homily. When I ask those questions, whether it's deep silence, shifting, looking around, or just gushing out of here's all that mom gave and dad gave, it's just really interesting. That's really the important reading of the will, so to speak, as far as I'm concerned, is okay, what did they give you? You want to have these children be able to say, well, let me tell you the ways.
Well, and it's interesting. So you've heard of the like five love languages, Gary Chapman, and one of them is like words of affirmation. And so when we hit like major events in our family's life, and typically, okay, birthdays, anniversaries, Mother's Day, Father's Day, one of the gifts that we have fostered is affirmation and teaching our kids how to affirm, right? Not just in generalities, but the specificity. So it has impact. And as my kids get older, they get better at writing notes, writing letters. And so at Father's Day this year, I simply said to them, what I would really like is a letter from them. And so it again, it's very revealing. And it's not only revealing about, okay, this is what they've said versus maybe what I would love to have heard, but it also reveals something about their character. Right? How self-referential is it versus how other-centered is it? Right? Things like that. It's very interesting to see how, like when my kids were younger, it's Dad, I love that you take us to Wendy's, right? It's or I love when you take us to the movies, right? So it's self-referential, and that's fine when they're little kids, but as they get older, it's wow, I love how you've invested in me and in sports and always been there as my biggest fan to help me get better and stuff like that. It's still somewhat self-referential, but it now is more that there's an appreciation for something deeper going on, right? And so I think about that, and it's like it allows me to stop and say, among all the things that I've shared with my kids that have landed, right, that have had impact, what are the things that remain that I want to be sure that I do hand on to my kids? And so it's like, again, it's a fundamental question. It doesn't get answered once for all. You have to live it. You got to keep living it, and then more insight comes. So, fascinating question. I'm wondering, is that something that you think about as a priest, in terms of what it is you're shaping in your parish? In fact, we're coming up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to tee this up one more time and see what you think about it. And it has to do with a form of priestly evaluation that I had helped shape with the Archdiocese of Seattle. This would have been now 25 years ago, and it never got released. And I'll tell you why, but I want to see if you're willing to wrestle with it. We'll do that in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, are you getting a little nervous?
I'm feeling a little pressure here, but go ahead.
Well, one of the things that I was invited to do was I was invited to take a look at the tool that was used to help pastors and priests get insight into their impact in their parishes. And the questions were sort of kind of standard questionnaire survey type questions, right? Like, how would you say Father is at an administrator, 1 to 10? Can you give an example? Right? And I said, well, let's do this more phenomenologically. Let's do this in a way that will help the priest understand the impact that he's actually having. And so I said things like, here's a question. What's the priest's fundamental message? What are the most important virtues in the life of this priest? How would do you see this priest bringing about deeper holiness in your life? Right? These were very different kinds of questions. They were much more, let's call them outcome or fruit based, rather than saying, just evaluate some feature or trait of Father. Instead, talk about how Father is living his priesthood and the effect or impact it's having on your life and on the parish. So I've just kind of asked you that question in two different ways about impact. And do you reflect on that? And do you get a sense of appreciation from your own flock?
Yeah, that's interesting. Interesting questions. I think you gave three examples there of the questions that you had proposed.
It got turned down. It got turned down. Priests read it and they said, there's no way we're going to do this.
I admit that I never heard about it. And I was fairly involved in things back when this was 25 years. Well, maybe not 25 years ago. But no, I never heard about that we sank the Tom Curran edition of the priest personnel evaluation forms. But they are interesting questions. And do I think of those? I do think, and maybe I can talk for myself. I would like to say we priests, but maybe just me. I do think in terms of, are there directions I want to go with the parish? You know, is there some major themes I think come out sometimes thinking, so what is there a direction I want to go? So in terms of that, I do think that I forget some of the other questions you mentioned in terms of the virtues. I think that would be an interesting question, and it'd be revelatory. I also think I was at a lunch yesterday, actually, with parishioners, and I invited a thank you lunch for some of the liturgical ministers. We went to a Chinese restaurant and we had lunch together, and the topic was just freewheeling, and eventually came up to about my preaching. So they were starting to talk about my preaching, and it started off fairly well, and then it became honest. It became Tom Curran-esque, and they were things that I already knew, but you go too fast and you drop off the ends of your words. And so I can't really understand this. And it wasn't like they were complaining. They're, oh yeah, that was my take on it too. And it was valuable. Even today, celebrating Mass, I said, well, maybe I shouldn't drop off those words, the endings. And everything they said, I already knew in some ways, but it was honest. And I thought that would be useful.
Yeah. So the gift that I have in my life to help me with that is called my wife. She is graciously ruthless with letting me know, hey, you realize you say a lot, or you make that little clicking sound with your tongue, or you use this word a lot. Or one of the things she said is, I'll make a point and then I'll laugh about it. She'll say, you do realize that that undermines your credibility. It takes away that sense of seriousness. And I said, well, that's not why I do it, right? And I was giving her my nice little rationalization to say, well, when I laugh at a point that I make that I think is a bit humorous, I'm taking the place of the audience who's hearing it so that they have that permission to laugh with me and they feel like they're being heard. Yeah, she didn't buy what I was selling. See, now I'm laughing, right? She didn't buy what I was selling, and now I laugh about it. And it's, it's so there's that gift, right? That gift of being, let's call it graciously ruthless to help expose or uncover gaps or places of improvement. But on the other hand, I think, Father, there's a dearth of, let's call it, authentic conduits of real affirmation that you have as a priest, that people are so busy, they don't really think that, you know, I should probably let Father know. His homily was so impactful, or the fact that he stopped and spent time with me in this moment or when we came for a counseling or spiritual direction session, or you know, for the funeral, more than just a quick note with a generality, like an authentic form of affirmation, I think is so powerful.
Well, I'm not going to turn that down, listeners. You know, I do think that to affirm your priest in concrete, and that means authentic ways. Sure, we all need it, and so you're right.
Yeah. So Father, today's the feast of Saint Alphonsus de Liguori. I was going to say, I'm trying to think of like who in the history of the church has written more books than he, and I'm thinking maybe Augustine.
I was going to say Augustine. I was guessing yeah. Augustine.
Oh, really? Were you really?
Yeah. I mean, well, so nobody can read all of them.
Yeah, I've said that before. One of my great sadnesses in life is that I will not be able to read all of Augustine before I die.
But then you get to go to heaven and you get to talk to him personally, one-on-one. And he's going to ask you, Tom, why didn't you spend a little bit of time reading my books?
Right. Did you hear there's this new initiative to translate the fathers of the church and these great medieval saints and authors who wrote in Latin that have never been translated into English to translate them into English? And so there's some group, I don't remember the name of this apostolate, but they've somehow gotten access to like the Vatican Library and the Vatican Archives or whatever that is. And again, manuscripts from like Augustine and Bonaventure that have never been translated into English. And they're going to be translated now, which is incredible, the gift, right, that we're going to get to have. Well, it just means more books that I won't get around to reading, right? On the one hand, but that's one of the incredible gifts of AI and its advancing, you know, capabilities.
Yeah, and that would be a wonderful postulate. You know, I can just see that. You know, there's some people I can't do X, Y, or Z. I can't go and preach or stand on street corners, but I'd love to spend my life translating the fathers of the church into English. So back to the old manuscriptorum of the monasteries.
Right. Well, and these are much more all mechanically done, right? Because of these tools that are so quick at it, they can just zip them through. And I don't know, it's got to be tested, right? You've got to figure out how
but
real
it would
these...
make it faster to do the rough draft. And then if somebody actually knows Latin and English very well, they'll look through it and say, oh, well, wait a minute, you blew it here. This was a hallucination right there. But it's doable.
Yeah, huge gift. So in all honesty, I have not nearly read as much St. Alphonsus. You know, really, the book that I've read the most of his is, you can probably guess it because I've mentioned it before on the program. It's Preparation for Death, which read it only during the day. You do not read that book at night.
It's a countdown. Does he use the countdown analogy?
It is a countdown. In fact, I've got 10 quotes from Preparation for Death here. I came up with 10. I came up with 10 quotes with the help of Grok. Came up with 10 quotes on just general spirituality, but then 10 shorter quotes from Preparation for Death. And in the spirit of the countdown, we could take a look at least of a few of those. And then from there, we can go on to talk about some of the more general quotes, unless you want to go the other direction, Father.
I think we should start with the Preparation for Death.
Okay, great. So this is going to be, I'm going to let you take the lead in picking the quotes. How about that? So unless you feel put on the spot, I'm going to allow you to just say, let's cherry pick a few of these that work. And then from there, we can go to some of the other ones. His most famous one is number 10. Yeah, if you
end up with that. But dear listeners, just remember that Tom Curran gets his outline about 2 seconds before the show starts. So I have not had a chance
to look at it. It's
the
countdown, Father. Father, it's the countdown. Right.
So we're going to go with, let's start with number 2. Do you want me to read it or do you want to read it?
Okay, I can read it and then you can reflect on it. Okay. And I'll read it twice, folks, so that you can pick it out. Remember that the Lord seeks not only flowers, but fruits. That is not only good desires and resolutions, but also holy works. So one more time. Remember that the Lord seeks not only flowers, but fruits. That is, not only good desires and resolutions, but also holy works.
You know, in the context of this preparation of the book, I think we can look at the back at the end of our lives and say, did I have a lot of intentions that were pretty good? But now that I'm looking at, again, this garden, so to speak, of my life, what have I produced? Or was it all just ideas that I never actually acted on? And I do think sometimes we give ourselves a lot of credit for thoughts as opposed to the hard work of putting them into action, holy works. So I think this would be a great point of contemplation, thinking, to what extent am I giving myself an out because I've thought good thoughts and I've wanted to do good stuff? Mm-hmm. I don't know. That would be the way I would read that.
Yeah, and it feels like there's a tension between the two extremes. On the one hand, the visionary dreamer who just jumps from dream to dream and vision to vision and doesn't make a serious effort to turn that through intention and determination into action. And those who get so immersed in the day-to-day that they never take any time at all to envision a different path, a different goal. It's an ongoing conversation that Carrie and I have, right? In fact, part of the move to Boise is about this quote, mm-hmm. not specifically, but the intention of this quote, which is, at the end of your life, the Lord is not seeking flowers, he's seeking fruits. And how confident are you that the fruits that your life is generating are the fruits he intends? And where are the fruits falling short? And here it is. What will you do about it? Because that countdown is happening and you don't know how much longer you have. Yeah. And so do what you can to sustain the clock, right? So, you know, barring accidents, are you shortening your life by your own lifestyle? But then how are you using your life energy? Are you doing with it what the Lord intends?
Yeah, that's interesting. You know, I think it's a good point that the extremes but it really, if you think about fruits, they start as flowers, right? And then there's a pollinization, et cetera. And so you need them both. The fruit will go into the flower will go into a fruit. If either one of those doesn't happen, then it's not going to be there.
That's a great point. But I do remember that analogy that it was in Jamaica about the grapevine when that lady offered a reflection, John 15, you know, the vine that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut off mm-hmm. and thrown into the fire. And she talked about the story of her grapevine. Do you remember the story? How it kept growing and growing. And she said she has this grapevine in her yard and it's now 3 or 4 years in. And the first year it went up the wall. The second year it went down one side of her yard's fence. And now this year it's gone down around the back of the fence. She said this grapevine has just taken over the whole yard. And she held up one little branch that had these tiny, tiny, tiny little grapes on it. She said, this is one of the only branches that has any grapes. She said, and there are not many grapes, and these grapes aren't going to get any bigger because the vine is using all of its energy. It's sapping all of the energy to continue growing more vine rather than doing what a grapevine is supposed to do, generate grapes. And so it's not bearing fruit because it's using all of its energy to extend itself. And that was such a striking metaphor for me for, you know, are we just busy doing much stuff, right? That dispersion in doing many things, or are we actually bearing fruit? And last point on this is that pruning the vine doesn't mean pruning a dead branch. It means pruning live branches that don't have any grapes on them. That's what that was a striking insight.
I hadn't remembered that story, but beautiful.
So, all right, Father, do you have another quote?
I do. Number 5. Get real here.
Christian soul. Okay, here we go. Christian soul, the devil tempts you to sin by saying, tomorrow you will go to confession. Let your answer be, How do I know this will be the last day? How do I know but this will be the last day of my life? One more time. Christian soul, the devil tempts you to sin by saying, tomorrow you'll go to confession. Let your answer be, how do I know but this will be the last day of my life?
The ultimate experience of the what you were just talking about there, I just thought that just kind of gets it very blunt, very out in the open of the countdown. This is, might be the last day of the countdown. And I have, you know, going into to hospitals and, you know, offering the anointing of the sick. One of the things you do, you say, if they're conscious, is you say, would you like to go to confession? You start the ritual, and at one point you stop it and say, okay, at this point we can go on, or would you like me to get everybody out of this room, and would you like to go to confession? And to see what the reaction is there, because that would be even a cheat sheet opportunity, because you're in the hospital. You hopefully think at that point that, well, lots of times the doctor says, you're fine, you're gonna be, we're going to release you tomorrow, or the next day, you don't need it. And understandably, but there are other times when, just this week, again, a live example, I went and anointed someone, and they had no real conception that this was, she didn't think she was in a serious situation. It turned out she was. And so I got back to her. And so, but you never know about that. You never, and how many tragedies do we have, again, as a priest after 28 years, of people simply having heart attacks or accidents or car wrecks. This is it's a real thing. That's really the, I think the heart of the whole idea of preparation for death is do it now.
Yeah. Well, and there's a, I think there, in addition to that, which is the, I think the principal message he's getting at, is this other subtle facet that I can remember applying to my own life as a teenager, which was, I can sin today because I can always go to confession tomorrow. And so using it to rationalize a sinful, acting on a sinful desire or a temptation, it's presuming on God's mercy.
Yeah, it's presumption. Mm-hmm. That, I you hear that in the confessional a lot too.
Yeah. Well, I do go to confession a lot, so.
I'm right. Sure I've never heard it from you.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Hey, we're up against a break. Back in a minute, and Father's going to have some more quotes on this great feast of St. Alphonsus de Liguori. We're going to draw and mine some more insights from his book, Preparation for Death. And then from there, we'll probably dig into some other quotes as well. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So, Father Nagel, all right, here we go. We have a little more time. So, where do you want to go next?
I want to go to number 8.
Number 8. What would you say to the man, say of the man who should put off his preparation for a trial on which his life depended till the day of trial arrived? What would you say of the man who should put off his preparation for a trial on which his life depended till the day of trial arrived?
I think I landed on that one. Partially, I thought about studying for tests. You know, there's different styles. Some people wait, pull an all-nighter. That it's the final, and I guess, you know, that's tomorrow. So I guess I better start to study.
I'm gonna cram.
Cramming is the right verb. Yes. And I have to say, just because of my own anxiety issues, that was never my, I said, I better get this done right away. So I'm not sure how much virtue is there. But I do think that in terms of, for me, I never understood the cramming idea. I said, oh, why would you do that? I assume that you didn't really care what grade you got. If you were cramming, you didn't really care, or else you would have done something, you would have done more. Now, I may be wrong. It may just be their own psychological baggage, but that's what I'd answer this. You must not really believe that you're on trial for your life. I mean, that would be, what would you say to the man? I think he's been deluded.
Yeah, in a certain sense, it's like it's a rhetorical question, right? And the answer is you're an idiot, right? If you waited until the day of trial arrived when your life was at stake, because the answer is, well, of course you wouldn't do that. Of course you wouldn't. And St. Alphonsus is then like, well, what are you doing to prepare for death? Because you don't know when it's going to happen. And right, and there's that whole what in the litany, preserve us, O Lord, from an unprepared or unprovided for death, right? And it's amazing. The like, I grew up in the world where the like, I can remember thinking, oh, how do you want to die? Right. And it was, well, quick and painless. I want to die in my sleep. Right. That was the standard answer. And after talking to my kids, right, and trying to form in them this sense of, well, what's at stake in your life is your eternity. What's at stake in your life is heaven and hell. What's at stake in your life is how you will live forever. So their preferred form of death is that they come out of the confessional meeting a gunman who says to them, are you a Christian? And you say yes, and then you get shot and killed right there. So you die a martyr after having gone to confession. There you go. That's their motive.
No, I would tweak that a little bit, Tom, though. He asks you, are you a Christian? And if you are, I'm going to kill you. We want to make sure you get that piece in there that is that you definitely know that if you just tweaking a little bit.
Like that. I didn't think of that. So it's still quick. It's I guess, I don't know how painless or painful it would be, you know, to, well, you get the idea. But it, again, it what is it doing? It's raising out of the immersiveness of daily life, where we crowd out these types of considerations, to begin to say, wait a minute, how now shall we live, right? St. Philip Neri, how will we live? Let's begin today to live our life of faith. This helps, this memento mori, this skull on the desk, this reflection on, this could be your last day, live it well, right? I think in some ways it's a reminder of that exhortation to priests about the mass, right? Yeah. Well, how does that go for folks who don't know what I'm talking about?
I think I have this right, paraphrasing at least. Oh, holy priests of God, celebrate this mass as though it were your first mass, your last mass, your only mass. I think that's yeah. More or less.
Yeah. And as compared to what?
Well, I do this a couple times every day.
Yeah. Right. Does it work? Does that reminder work, that exhortation?
I think the reminder works if I can remember it.
You need to get it on sometimes you see it on like a little frame.
It should be on the wall of the sacristy. The problem is pretty soon you don't see anything that's on the wall all the time.
Yeah. Yep. Isn't that it, right? That routine can kind of wash away the sharpness, the striking quality of it.
So, but if it's on the wall, every once in a while it comes back to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. So, okay. All right, Father, we're actually, believe it or not, up against our last break. So I'm going to take the break right now, and then we'll do, we'll have a few more quotes. We'll have time for a few more quotes.
Okay.
If you want, Father, we can shift to, how about we go to number 10, and then we'll go to the other quotes. So we'll get in some that are maybe a bit more encouraging for folks than, oh, this is meant to be encouraging, but harder. It's harder meat to chew. So back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karen. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel on the Feast of St. Alphonsus de Liguori. We are reflecting on some of his writings. One of his most famous quotes is the last one that we'll take from his book, Preparation for Death. He who prays is certainly saved. He who does not pray is certainly lost. He who prays is certainly saved. He who does not pray is certainly lost.
Now, if I were to take that literally, I'd have some questions with it. I think there are plenty of people in hell that prayed at some point in their lives. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's just talking about the centrality of prayer in our relationship with the saving God. And how do you think that you, why, what sense does it make to, if you recognize that my destiny is meant to be union with God, not to communicate with God now? That's what it's all about. And so you can either choose for God or not God. And that plays itself out all the way, certainly in centrally in prayer. So it's that big choice that you have.
Well, it's that Aquinas, you cannot will the end without willing the means.
Right.
And so if your will to the end of your life is to get to heaven and be with God forever, well, then you better will the means, which you just said was you nurturing your union with God. And that's what prayer does. So you're not willing those means if you're allowing prayer to just even be crowded out. And if that's a temptation for us all, it really almost daily, it means that there's a daily battle to put God first, to make that relationship first. So even just as a, for instance, we're recording this on a First Friday. And so I'm orienting my day around getting to Mass on First Friday with my family, right? My daughter pushes into the group text for all my kids. Hey guys, First Friday, right? So I think a couple of my kids are doing the 9 First Fridays, and others, you know, are just hearing that message. Look, among all the days, you should try to get to daily Mass. You don't want to miss out on a First Friday if there's any good reason not to. So. All right, Father, here we go. We're going to move on to the other quotes. These are just drawn from the, I don't know, 60, 70 books that St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote in the course of his life. Where do you want to begin?
Boy. Okay. What about number 7?
Number 7. Bear well in mind that you have neither friend, nor brother, nor father, nor mother, nor spouse, nor lover who loves you more than God. Bear well in mind that you have neither friend, nor brother, nor father, nor mother, nor spouse, nor lover who loves you more than God.
I thought that was a good, not corrective, but just to recognize that, and that if we really understand that, if that's something that we were convicted of, then we can only go so far down. You know, our life can only get so bad in terms of our emotions and what's going on. Because I see in school, we have Catholic schools in every parish I've ever been in. I had a Catholic school. And, you know, it's something really sad is to see a kid without friends. When that happens, there's a crisis in the family and in that life. When for whatever reason, this is a child without friends. And we're just looking about here. We think about what about siblings or parents or things? It's so important. But if I truly have this deep connection with God and have a communication daily with him, then I can get through any of those other things, including not having friends at school at the moment. So again, that's the central happiness of life, is to know that God loves me.
Well, and interestingly, yesterday was the feast. Again, we're recording this on the Feast of St. Alphonsus. Yesterday was the Feast of St. Ignatius. And if you remember the gospel, it was, unless you hate your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, more than me, you'll have no part of me, you'll have, and it's, this is a kind of the other side of the coin, right? But in a positively stated, it's not about what we're doing, it's what God is doing first. So very important. All right, Father, what else?
Well, what about, I don't know, number 8, sickness. I was thinking about sickness.
Oh, this one is not easy. This one is not, but again, knowing about his life, this is something that he lived with his migraine headaches and his bedridden illness and his, his back problems. I mean, he was sick a lot, terribly sick. And I don't know how he wrote. How do you write with migraine headaches? Okay, sorry. Well, let me read number 8. Sickness is the acid test of spirituality because it discloses whether our virtue is real or sham. If the soul is not agitated, does not break out in lamentations, is not feverishly restless and seeking a cure, but instead is submissive to the doctors and to superiors, is serene and tranquil, completely resigned to God's will, it is a sign that that soul is well grounded in virtue. I won't read that one again. That was a good long quote, but beautiful.
I was thinking about that because how well I really passed the acid test of spirituality. My health has not been as bad as St. Alphonsus, and yet, I do know that sickness puts us to the test. I do believe that, from what I have experienced, because it tends to make one self-centered. And at least me, when I'm feeling sick, I'm thinking about myself, and also fear or anger or whatever it is. And so that it's easy to forget that no one loves me as much as God does in the middle of my illness. So I do agree that it's the revelation. It's like preaching for the preacher's spiritual life. So for everybody's spiritual life, think about how have I been the last time I was sick?
Yeah, I have to admit, this isn't one of those tests for indifferentia that I fail. Like, I am not completely available to the Lord to be led into sickness as I am willing to be led into health. It's not easy. That is not an easy thing for me. I'm guessing it's not an easy thing for a lot of people. But it's part of the, isn't that part of the mystery of sanctity, that those who enter into even sickness as a way that the providential hand of God is involved in our lives, that they, it was like, what was it? Was it Saint Teresa of Avila who said her greatest suffering is that she couldn't suffer because she even encountered God so profoundly in her suffering, it brought her joy. And so that was her big trouble in life was, she couldn't suffer because any suffering was just another joyful encounter with the Lord. And I'm like, okay, I'm not there.
I'm not there yet.
That is not me. So,
Ditto.
but that, yeah, well grounded in virtue, tranquil, completely resigned to God's will. Yeah, that's a high bar, St. Alphonsus.
Lots of high bars
Great.
today, actually.
Yes. All right. So we have time, but I think for one more, Father.
What about number one?
Okay, number one. He who trusts himself is lost. He who trusts God can do all things. He who trusts himself is lost. He who trusts God can do all things.
I looked at that and saw he who trusts himself. That's what I'm guilty of trusting myself. I got to write this homily. Again, going back to the preaching, I have to write this. What am I going to say? That whole idea that I better get something good to preach on. All the ideas of I'm going into this meeting. Do I even ask God, hey, take over? So the first sentence was what got me. I wish I could trust God to do. I wish I could do all things in God, but I'm trusting myself way too much.
Right. And I'd say this, the thing that I struggle with is not those circumstances where it's, oh, clearly here I'm trusting myself rather than God. I'm going to bring in John of the Cross again when he says in the, I think it's in the Ascent of Mount Carmel, he says, don't seek a supernatural insight that's prophetic or some special grace of knowledge from the Lord about some circumstance you're in when the way the Lord is speaking to you is through the reason he's given to you. Right. And so there's that sense of me, I get all kind of bound up with, all right, I'm facing this circumstance. Am I supposed to just trust in the Lord, put it in his hands? Lord, you got this. Or is the Lord saying to me, use your reason, use the reason I've given you. Look, you've got some mature capabilities here, put them into practice. That's how I'm responding to your need right now is by having you take this action. And so the subtlety is taking action based on my thinking and the application of the giftings the Lord has given to me as an expression of trusting in God rather than my attempt to control or determine the outcome apart from God and hoping God blesses it.
Yeah, that would be my style. I'll do it and hoping God blesses this.
Right, but you can see that subtle point, right? And it's
Yeah.
like, no, the Lord is saying this is how the Lord is blessing you is by using the gifts he's given you.
Yes.
Right, Father. Well, we're up against the end of our program. I appreciate the time that you've given us today. And any final words? You have just 15 seconds.
No, I just, again, death's going to come to all of us. Let's get ready.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Father, for being with me today. God bless you all, and join me tomorrow for more of the program.